You may be seated. Well, I invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23, as we continue to make our way through a study of 1 and 2 Samuel, and specifically the life of David. This morning we pick up our reading at verse 15, and we'll be reading through the end of the chapter, 1 Samuel 23, verses 15 through 29. And I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look together at this passage this morning. As we turn our attention to God's Word this morning, let us be mindful that it is that, the very Word of the living God, and so let us give our full attention to it. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. Then the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh, on the hill of Hakilah, which is south of Jeshimon? Now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desire to come down, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. Go, make yet more sure. Know and see the place where his foot is, and who has seen him there, for it is told me that he is very cunning. See, therefore, and take note of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with sure information. Then I will go with you. And if he is in the land, I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah." And they arose and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the Arabah to the south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men went to seek him. And David was told. So he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul, as Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them. A messenger came to Saul, saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land." So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore that place was called the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. So far the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, David's path to the throne is a long one and a hard one. And so, not surprisingly, once again this morning, we find David in the wilderness. We find him in the midst of trial and great trouble. Our text opens with the acknowledgement of that fact. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. Now, of course, David had done nothing but good for Israel and for Saul. He has delivered Israel through many battles. He has comforted Saul by playing music for him to give rest to his troubled soul. And yet here David is in the wilderness, in the midst of trial, in the midst of great trouble. Saul has come out to seek his life. David is still being hunted. Saul is still the hunter. There is no rest for David's weary soul. We read here that David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. Now, you can go home and Google pictures of the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh, and you'll see that it is a barren wasteland. There is no milk or honey flowing there. This is no Garden of Eden. This is no place of rest for David's soul. This is hardship for David. This is suffering for David. This is a troubling time for David. This is a low point in David's life. And yet the Lord gives David a gift there in the wilderness. He gives David a gift there in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And the gift that God gives to David is a friend. A faithful friend. Notice verse 16. Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. Notice that Jonathan is called Saul's son. There is a great contrast here between father and son, a great contrast between Saul and David. While Saul seeks David to kill him, Jonathan seeks David to encourage him and help him, to speak a life-giving word to him. And certainly David needed help in this time of trouble, this low point in his life. We're reminded that a friend is indeed a great gift in times of troubles. It's been said that friends cut our sorrows in half and double our joys. And here Jonathan saw his friend David in trouble. He saw his friend at a low point in life. And so Jonathan, at great risk to himself, comes to help his friend David. And we read the description of the help he provided there in verse 16. He strengthened his hand in God. How did he do that? How did he bring strength to David's weary soul? How did he bring strength to David in this time of weakness and trouble? He did it by pointing David beyond his present circumstances to the future. He pointed David beyond the wilderness to the throne. He pointed David beyond his present suffering to the glory that was coming. In a word, he pointed David to the character of God and to the promises of God. If you've ever had such a friend who is faithful to you in doing that, coming alongside you in times of trouble, in times of trial, in times of great hardship, in those low points of life, and your friend has pointed you to the character of God, His faithfulness, His goodness. Your friend has pointed you to the Word of God and those promises which never fail. Then be grateful for the gift of such a friend. And let it be an encouragement to you and to me as brothers and sisters in Christ to be such a friend to others. To look at others in the low points of their lives and to come and strengthen their hands in God by pointing them to the character of God and to the Word of God. Notice how Jonathan does that here in verse 17. He says to David, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this." Notice Jonathan's first words, "Do not fear." This was the word that David so desperately needed to hear from his friend. David, at this point in his life, is at a low point. He is fearful, fearful for his own life. And Jonathan knows that. But Jonathan also knows how to minister to him in such a way as to remove that fear. He says, in effect, to David, "Yes, the circumstances are overwhelming, but God is bigger than your circumstances. The hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. Yes, my father seeks you, but he will not find you. My father hunts you, but he will not take your life. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this. Look at what Jonathan is doing there. He is pointing David to the word of God, to the promises of God, to the character of God, that God is a faithful God, faithful to his promises. He's telling David, in effect, stand upon the promises of God. You may not see how all these things are going to work out for you in this present circumstance, but you can stand upon the promises of God. He is faithful and will always be faithful. He's telling David to let those certain promises of God settle his soul in this time of great trial, to let the character of God comfort him here, even in the wilderness. He is saying, in effect, to David, this present wilderness is not the end of your story. A throne awaits. He is saying to David, let your soul be still. The Lord is on your side. Bear patiently this cross of grief and pain. Leave to your God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Let your soul be still, for your best, your heavenly friend, through thorny ways, leads to a joyful end. It's so fitting that Jonathan points David here, because this is the last meeting that these two friends will ever have in this world. And so notice what happens in verse 18. The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. Here, in their last meeting, they bind themselves to each other in covenant bonds. Together, they look beyond their earthly friendship to the eternal bond they have together as believers in the Lord. And David will certainly need that going forward, because even with these words of Jonathan, David recognizes all too quickly that he is still in the wilderness, that his circumstances have not changed. In fact, look at what we read in verses 19 and 20. The Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hakilah, which is south of Jeshimon? Now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desire to come down, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand." This is a striking development in the life of David, probably much more striking to David than to you and I, because the Ziphites, unknown to us, the Ziphites were certainly known to David. These are members of David's own tribe. These are people from the tribe of Judah. These are David's extended family members. And yet here they are going to Saul to tell him where David is hiding, offering to deliver David into Saul's hands. Why would they do this? His own family members, why would they offer to surrender and deliver David into the hands of Saul? Well, remember what Saul has just done. Remember what Saul did to the city of Nob, how he placed that whole city under destruction, not only slaying the 85 priests there, but slaughtering and destroying every man, woman, child, infant, the oxen, the donkey, the sheep, leaving nothing alive. That word certainly got out throughout all of Israel, and the Ziphites were worried that they would soon meet the same fate. They were not about to risk their lives to save David. And so they come to Saul with this offer to surrender David into his hands. And Saul, as you can well imagine, was absolutely delighted to receive the offer. Look at verses 21 through 24. Saul said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, for you have had compassion on me." Here's Saul pronouncing a benediction upon the Ziphites for their desire to deliver Saul's greatest warrior into his hands that he might kill him. May you be blessed of the Lord, he says, for you have had compassion on me. Go, make yet more sure, know and see the place where his foot is and who has seen him there, for it's told me that he is very cunning. See, therefore, and take note of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with sure information. Then I will go with you. And if he is in the land, I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah. And they arose and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Saul sees this as evidence of their compassion for him. This, of course, was the desire of the Ziphites all along. They wanted to win the favor of the king. They wanted to keep their lives. Saul wants them to make absolutely certain where David is. And if they can follow through with a more sure report, he gives his word and his promise that he will go out and seek David among the thousands of Judah. He will not relent. And so they went to Ziph ahead of Saul to seek David out. Well, in the following verses, we're going to read of what David did in response. But there's something else that David did in response that's not recorded for us here in our text. Can you guess what that is? He sang another psalm. Indeed, through this period in David's life, these last chapters of 1 Samuel, when David is in the wilderness, when he's being tried over and over again, we find David again and again going to the Lord, pouring out his heart in prayer and in praise to God, writing songs and singing them. This time it's Psalm 54. If you have your Bibles open yet, turn there with me a moment. Psalm 54, we sang this psalm together at the opening of our service this morning. Notice the way that this psalm begins with the title, "To the choir master, with stringed instruments, a moschel of David, when the Ziphites went and told Saul, is not David hiding among us?" David receives word that Saul has been informed by the Ziphites that David is hiding among them. And so what does David do? Does he flee immediately? No. Does he rally his troops immediately? No. Does he prepare for a battle immediately? No. He takes it to the Lord in prayer. You see, Jonathan's words had encouraged David and strengthened him to do that very thing. Even as his own extended family members were trying to deliver him into the hands of his enemy, his good and faithful friend had pointed him to the character of God and to the Word of God. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And Jonathan has proven himself to be such. You see, behind this psalm, behind Psalm 54, are the words of a faithful friend. Notice what David writes and sings, even as he knows Saul is coming with his troops. He says, verses 1 and 2, "O God, save me by your name, and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer, give ear to the words of my mouth." Notice here that David's confidence is in the name of God. In other words, David's confidence is in the very character of God. Where did Jonathan point David? To the character of God. And here is David reflecting those very words that Jonathan had spoken to him, those words that strengthened his hand in God. He's looking again to the character of God, who God is, and what God is like. David's confidence is in God's name. Look at verse 3. "For strangers have risen against me, ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves." David's own countrymen, his own tribesmen, his own extended family members have become like strangers to him. His own countrymen, his own extended family members are not faithful. But God is. God is faithful. And you see that little word at the end of verse 3, the word Selah, which means stop and think about this, meditate on this. Here is David recognizing and confessing he can't put his hope, he can't put his trust, he can't put his faith in even his own family members. His trust, his hope, his faith must be in the Lord. And that's what he gives voice to, verses 4 and 5. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. Here is David in the wilderness, in this time of great trouble, and he confesses what God is like. He is my helper. He is the one who upholds my very life. And David can say this with such confidence that he ends the psalm then with verses 6 and 7. With a freewill offering I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. Notice that. David is confident he will worship God again in his holy place. This is the desire of David's heart. It's what he longs for. It's what he's confident of. And notice what he says. I will give thanks to your name. And again, the name of God is a reference to the character of God. And what is God's character? What is God's name? According to the end of verse 6, it is good. It is good. Even here in the wilderness, even as David's life is being sought, even in his suffering, even in his weariness, the weariness of his soul and of his flesh, he can still confess that God is good. And he gives voice to that confidence finally in verse 7. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. Here, David is looking back on his past, and he's seeing that indeed God has been faithful to him, delivering him from every trouble. David has looked time and time again with his eye in triumph on his enemies, and he is confident that he will do so again in this case. What a triumph and what a victory God provides. Look at how our text continues now back to 1 Samuel 23 and now at verse 24b. David has sung his song. And we read that David and his men were there in the wilderness of Maon in the Arabah to the south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men went to seek him. And David was told, so he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. One author has written in these words, describing David's condition. The narrative, he says, takes us hill by hill, cliff by cliff, crag by crag, rock by rock, over the terrain. All seems lost for David. If the narrative of chase continues even one more verse or one more rock, Saul will have him. You can picture the scene here in these verses as Saul pursues David. Notice especially the description in verse 26. Saul went on one side of the mountain, David and his men on the other side of the mountain, and David was hurrying to get away from Saul. And Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them. They are on the same mountain. David and his men are on one side of the mountain. Saul and his men are on the other side of the mountain. Saul has a much bigger and larger army, and so he is beginning to encircle the mountain. He's beginning to encircle David so that David and his men are literally caught up on every side, besieged on every side. There is literally no more way of escape for David, only a little longer until he is completely surrounded and Saul has him in his hands. One author says that Saul will never get closer to David than he does here at this mountain in Ziph. It is indeed one of the most dangerous moments in David's life. There is literally no way of escape. But of course, when all seems lost, God is most pleased to act. And you see God acting here in a wonderful way, verse 27. Here are Saul's men closing in on David, about to capture them. And then, out of the blue, a messenger comes to Saul saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land." It's interesting, we're given no details about this messenger. We don't know who he was. We don't know where he came from. We don't know his motivation in coming to Saul. All we know is his message: "Hurry and come, for the Philistines are raiding the land." And you see Saul's response, verse 28. "So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore, that place was called the Rock of Escape." This is indeed a most unusual reaction on Saul's part. You may remember in the previous passage, Saul did nothing to confront the Philistines. He was too consumed with catching David. It was more important to Saul to capture David than it was to destroy the Philistines. And yet, here, at the end of this chapter, when Saul literally has David in his grasp, has only to take a few more steps to secure David and to kill David. Here, when Saul is at his closest to conquering David, he turns away to pursue the Philistines. What accounts for this change in Saul? We don't know, other than the fact that the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord, and the Lord directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases. You see, the point of all this is not so much what is in Saul's heart. The point is what is in God's heart. And God is faithful to his word. God is faithful to protecting his people. And God is good. And that's commemorated for us by the naming of that place. It was called the Rock of Escape. And you can imagine that for generations to come, parents and their children would go to that very place. They would see the Rock of Escape, and little ones would ask their parents, "What happened here?" And their parents could respond and say, "Here the Lord worked a great salvation for David. When all was lost for David, God worked a great salvation for him." And you see the result of that in verse 29. David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. From the wilderness of Ziph at the beginning of our passage to the oasis of En-Gedi at the end of the passage. Again, you can go home this afternoon and Google pictures of En-Gedi, and you will find that it was something of an oasis in the wilderness. There were springs of water there to give refreshment to David's weary soul. It provided at least a measure of rest for David's soul as he reflected on how God was faithful, as he reflected on the goodness of God, as he reflected on how God answered his prayer and his cry from Psalm 54. What an amazing deliverance this was, as God used even David's own enemies to deliver him and to save him. You remember at the beginning of 1 Samuel 23, how God gave David victory over the Philistines. And now, at the end of chapter 23, God uses those very same Philistines now to deliver David. You see, David is not only a conqueror, he is more than a conqueror. His very enemies now are brought to serve him. You think of the words of Romans 8, where Paul teaches us so clearly that God is sovereign over evil. God is sovereign over sin. God is sovereign over our trials, over our troubles. He is sovereign over everything, working in all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. David didn't merely defeat the Philistines. The Philistines are now used by God to bring about David's deliverance. Don't you love the fact that God is sovereign, that God is good, that the evils in this life do not have the final say, that God uses even the evils of this life, even our own failings, ultimately for our good and for his glory? You see, God at the end of this passage has proven to be exactly who Jonathan said he is, a faithful God and a good God. Jonathan's words about the future were meant to settle David in the present. A certain future makes the present troubles seem far less troublesome. Yes, the troubles are real, but the future is certain. And God has proven himself and shown himself to be our upholder, our helper, the one who will deliver us from every evil. And you see, beloved, what Jonathan, the true and faithful friend of David, did in that last meeting in our passage this morning is what Jesus, the great friend of sinners, does for you and me every Lord's Day. He comes to us in the wilderness of our lives. He comes to us in the midst of our troubles and in the midst of our trials. He comes to us in those times when we are overwhelmed by the circumstances of life, overwhelmed by our troubles, overwhelmed perhaps by our work, overwhelmed by what's going on in school, overwhelmed by what's going on in our relationships, overwhelmed by health issues, overwhelmed by grief, overwhelmed by the brokenness of the world or even our own brokenness, overwhelmed by our sin, overwhelmed to a point where we begin to wonder whether there is ever going to be any end to all of this. Is that all we'll ever know is trouble and hardship and trial and grief and sorrow and sin? Is that all there is for us in this dark veil of tears? Well, our faithful friend, our faithful Jonathan, our Savior comes to us Lord's Day after Lord's Day and points us again to his promises. Points us to his character. Even more than that, he declares to us and proclaims to us what he's already done for us, for our salvation. He proclaims to us a sure and strong salvation. He proclaims to us that through his finished work, heaven has been secured for us forever. And that nothing in all of this creation can separate us from his love. That everything he sends to us in this world, every trial and tribulation, every hardship, is sent not to drive us from him, but to draw us to him. He says to us, in effect, every Lord's Day, do not fear. Satan shall not have you. You will sit on the throne with me. You see, beloved, our certain future with Christ in heaven is meant to shape and to direct us now in the wilderness of life today. God is your helper. The Lord is the upholder of your life. He will deliver you from every trouble. Your eye will look in triumph on your enemies. That's how David put it in Psalm 54. This is how we might put it today. Man may trouble and distress me. 'Twill but drive me to thy breast. Life with trials hard may press me. Heaven will bring me sweeter rest. Oh, 'tis not in grief to harm me, while thy love is left to me. Oh, 'twere not in joy to charm me, were that joy unmixed with thee. Haste thee on from grace to glory, armed by faith and winged by prayer. Heaven's eternal days before thee, God's own hand shall guide thee there. Soon shall close thy earthly mission, swift shall pass thy pilgrim days. Hope shall change to glad fruition, faith to sight, and prayer to praise. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, may Christ's word to you today, his good word, his gospel word, be an encouragement to you on your pilgrim way. And may it lead to you to say with David of old, I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we are so thankful that in the pilgrimage of this life, in all the wanderings of this wilderness way, that you meet us time and time again as our faithful friend to proclaim your gospel word to us, that word that assures us of heaven won, of a promised land flowing not with milk and honey, but a promised land that in which righteousness dwells. Even the righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, a righteousness that covers and clothes all those who have cast themselves upon him. And so, Father, may that be an encouragement to us. May it be a help to us. You are not unaware of the trials we face. You are not unaware of the things that distract us from the promises of your word. You know the gospel that we need. And so, Father, we thank you for proclaiming it to us again in this day. And we pray, O Lord, that we may ever look to that city with foundations whose architect and builder is the living God. And that especially in those times when our hearts are overwhelmed on this present pilgrimage, that you would lead us again to the rock that is higher than we are, even to the rock of ages, who is cleft for us. May we rejoice to hide ourselves in him. Hear us, Father, and give us strength for the journey. May we go forth in the strength of this gospel food. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.